Who in here has ever been to Spain? Spain, oh, you are a well-travelled lot, aren't you? So lots of us in here have been to Spain. And I was thinking about this the other day, and I came up with, in the Bible, two people who decided they want to go to Spain. Well, now it depends on which way up I hold this as to which direction. Here we go. The first one was a guy called Jonah. Now, Jonah, as you may know, he was a guy in the Old Testament, and God told him to go a long way east to a place called Nineveh. But he decided that wasn't a great idea. He would go a long way west to a place called Tarshish, which probably was in Spain. And as we know, he set out on that journey, and he kind of got slightly interrupted over the side of the boat into a fish, and then he eventually ended up going all the way east to where he was supposed to go in the first place. So Jonah's attempt to go to Spain actually wasn't very successful. Now the other guy who attempted to go to Spain, who wanted to go to Spain, was Paul. This is much later, this is in the New Testament, and Paul was the person who God had called to go and tell the good news about Jesus to everybody who wasn't a Jew, to all the Gentiles, the people who weren't Jews in the world. And if we go to AD 57, the new year, the spring of AD 57, Paul was in a place called Corinth. Now, Corinth is in Greece, modern-day Greece. I hope you can see it on the map. It's where the start of that little line starts. And he was in Corinth, staying at the house of a guy called Gaius. And for the previous 10 years, Paul had been spending his time in Greece and in Turkey. They didn't call it that then. He had been teaching people about Jesus. He'd been founding churches. And he'd been starting them up and getting them going. And he was getting to the stage where he was thinking, what's the next big plan? Where am I going to go next? And one of Paul's things was always, he said, I'm a planter. I'm the first one in there to go with the good news. And so he'd had, probably over a few years, he'd had this plan that he wanted to go to Spain. Now, it wasn't just for a holiday. Why he wanted to go to Spain? Because Spain was the major Western Mediterranean center of the Roman Empire. And he really wanted to go there. So he developed this plan. He wanted to go there. But on the way, he wanted to go to Rome. Now, it made complete sense for him to want to go to Rome because he was a Roman citizen and had never been there. He'd actually never been to Rome. And he thought, this is the perfect opportunity. But he actually wasn't quite as bad as geography as the map would seem to suggest. Because before all of this happened, he had to go to Jerusalem. And he had to go to Jerusalem to take a lot of money that had been collected from those churches in Greece and Turkey to the church in Jerusalem. He was then going to come back, going to go to Rome to visit the church that was already there, and then go on to Spain. That was his plan. And Paul, as you may know, was a Jew, but as I said earlier, he'd been called to speak to the people who weren't Jews. Now, in Rome, there was already a church. And this church was made up of both people who were Jews and people who were Gentiles. And before Paul went to there, he wrote them a letter. You might know it, it's called Romans. But he wrote them a letter before he went. And what he started out by sort of saying is, he recognised that in Rome there were two factions, or two groups within Rome. And they were probably arranged from people who were very extreme in their views to people who were quite close in the middle. But there was one group who were Jewish Christians. And if you like, the most extreme view of them was to say, well, before you become a Christian, you've got to become a Jew. Including things like circumcision, keeping all the food laws, keeping all the Jewish festivals. Once you've done that, then, because Jesus was a Jew, you can then become a Christian. And then the other bunch were people who were Gentiles, who'd never been Jews, and they'd say, no, it's about faith. You just have faith in God, mercy, grace. That's all you need to do. You don't need to worry about any of this Old Testament stuff. Doesn't need to worry about it. Doesn't matter. And in fact, the most extreme ones were saying, actually, because of God's grace, the more you sin, the more grace you get. So it doesn't really matter how you live. Just take a bit more grace in. That's got to be good. Get more of God's grace. And so before going, Paul wrote to them. And Paul wrote to them and he said to the Jewish people, he said, actually, it's always been about faith. It's not been about keeping the law. It's been about faith. Look at Abraham, all those hundreds of years before. The Bible says, he said, it was about faith. He had faith in what he was doing. So Paul said, it's always been about faith. And to the Gentiles, he said, you've got to understand what was happening. This was my master plan. This was God's master plan. And by giving the law, by giving all the rules, he was able to show people what sin was. To really say, that's how bad it is. So that when Jesus came, there was a real solution for it. So he said, actually, it's both. It's both of these things are important. So for you Gentile Christians, you need to understand about the Old Testament what God's plan was. And that's why we still read the Old Testament and study it today. And to the Jewish Christians, he said, actually, it's not about keeping the law, it's about faith. It's about faith in God and trust in Jesus. Well, I'd like to apologise now for all you theologians for summarising the first 11 chapters of Romans in about 2 minutes. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote 9 volumes and 3,000 pages to cover the same period, so I do apologise. But I wanted to give you just a little brief idea of the context before we come to this passage in Romans chapter 12. So he's done all this stuff, and then he says to them, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, very inclusive brothers and sisters, he's using inclusive language here, in view of God's mercy, the Gentile Christians like that word, that was one of their words, mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That would resonate with the Jewish Christians, wouldn't it? Sacrifice and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And then he says these things. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. He's talking to all of them. They are Christians. He's talking to Christians here. He's talking to the church in all the wideness, all the variability that's in there. So don't be conformed. There was a paraphrase by a guy called J.B. Phillips in the 60s, I think, and he used this phrase, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Great summary. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. But he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Who was here last week? Yeah, another survey. Who's remember the McDonald's drive-thru? I thought it was 99 billion served. That must have been a heck of a queue. But Callum was here last week, and he talked about when he passed his driving test and he finally was licensed to drive, he thought the one place he wanted to go was to the McDonald's drive-thru. And he described how he went to the McDonald's drive-thru and actually how he wasn't quite such as good a driver as he thought, and he ended up almost at 90 degrees to the place where he'd take the food and got in a bit of a mess. But what Callum was talking about, as Fiona said earlier, was about discipleship. And what we're talking about here is about what in Bible words you sometimes call the difference between justification and sanctification. Oh, whoa, easy, easy, easy. Justification, in other words, that is your license. When you give your life to God, you have a contract with God, and he says, you're mine forever. That's it. But actually, God wants us to become like Jesus, and frankly, we're not. And the process of becoming like Jesus is called sanctification. And that's really what he's talking about. And when he talks about these little words, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that is all part of this process. Let's just have a little bit look at this carefully, because two things there. Transformed, the word, and I know Brian's here, so we're getting into trouble with my Greek, but metamorphosis, it's kind of the idea, the same idea that you get with a chrysalis to a butterfly. Same, but transformed. Completely transformed. So what he's saying, but be completely changed. This is not a 60-minute makeover. This is transformation. It is radical. And I put there, in terms of your mind, I said, use your nous. Actually, the Greek word here, which again I won't correct properly, it's the same word that comes to mean that idea of nous. Use your brain, use your mind, use your reason. Think about it. And he's actually saying, be changed. The very way that we think. The actual way that we think. You know, our thinking matters. Our thoughts matter. You may well have been on a training course to be taught to say the right things. I don't know if you've ever been in the place, you've been talking to someone who's clearly been highly trained in customer service. They're saying all the right things, but you know deep inside they're thinking, you are just such an idiot. You know, and you think that the words coming out of their mouths don't match what's going on there. And we've probably been in the same situation. You said, yes, of course, and you're thinking, oh, what is this all like? You know, we actually like our thoughts to be our own. That's our space. That's what we, where we live. And the challenge that God gives us is, are you willing to be transformed even in that space? Even in the way that you go about thinking. The verse that we read originally, it comes back, actually, if I can operate this very well, I can whiz back to the verse. Look at how it finishes. Why is this important? Why it's important? Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing and perfect will. You will start to understand what God's will is. Actually, you will start to think in the same way that God does. That's the challenge. That's the challenge. Are we interested? Are we willing to allow ourselves to be put through that? Because frankly, it involves surrender. That's the deal. It involves surrender. And the opposite of surrender for a Christian, I would say, is stagnation. If we really want to progress, if we really want to become like Jesus, then we have to allow our very thinking, it's the core, we have to allow it to be transformed. Are we willing? When I talk about thinking, though, and people and our minds and things, people say, well, okay, that's fine. But actually, my thoughts, wow, I mean, they're random. All sorts of stuff comes in and out of my mind. Some of the stuff I really don't like. Some of the stuff is really quite nasty, but it happens. I can't do anything about it. It's just there. It's coming in all the time. And that may be a result of all sorts of things. It may be things that we've experienced in the past, things that we've seen. It may be as a result of satanic attack. It may be for all sorts of reasons. But when I'm saying here, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, you're thinking, yeah, well, that's fine, but I get all this stuff that I really don't like. But I don't know what to do about it, and I can't do anything about it. When I was a teenager, about 17, I was a Christian, and I was trying to live the Christian life. I was committed. I was involved with leading in my crusader group, which was what urban saints groups used to get called in the Dark Ages. And I went through a period of about a year where I had thoughts that filled my mind that I absolutely hated. They made me completely miserable. Often these thoughts would be blasphemous. They'd be things I really didn't welcome. And it went on for over a year. It made me very miserable. And I thought I was the only person in the world that that had ever happened to. That was back in the 1970s. This is the 1660s. Now, the English is a bit bit difficult here, but let me just read it through you and we'll make our way through it. So this is someone writing their own account. He says, "Now I thought, surely I'm possessed of the devil." This is a guy who was a Christian. "At other times again, I thought I should be reft of my wits," in other words, going out of my mind. "For instead of lauding and magnifying God," instead of praising God with others, "if I've but heard him," God, "spoken of, presently some horrible, blasphemous thought or other would bolt out of my heart against him, so that whether I did think that God was, or again did think there was no such thing as God, there was no love, peace, gracious disposition could I feel within me." This same man at one point wrote in this book, he wrote that he wished he was one of the frogs croaking in the dish at times, because he was made so miserable by these thoughts and these things that attacked him. Anyone know who he is? It's a guy called John Bunyan. There's a guy who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, one of the greatest preachers of the 17th century. A guy who ended up being in prison and then wrote a book called The Pilgrim's Progress. It happens. Now, I was told this has been sometimes I've heard that Martin Luther gave this as a quote. Other people quoted all sorts of people. I've also heard it was a Chinese proverb. But it's kind of helpful when thinking about this, because that the birds of worry and care fly over your head. This you can't change. So the thoughts that the birds over there, but that they build nests in your head, this can you prevent. In other words, the thoughts that might enter your head are actually largely neutral. If they just pop in and out. But it's actually what we do with those thoughts that matters. What we do with those thoughts that matters. And Paul, on a different occasion, he was writing to the church in Corinth. Now, actually, he was in Corinth when he was writing to the guys in Rome. So it all fits together. But this is one thing he wrote about, this particular aspect, and it may be related to spiritual warfare, a satanic attack. It's not necessarily, as I'll come on to, because he says, although we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. This is the bit we need to remember when we're thinking about things like this. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So when we have these thoughts that start getting root in our minds, we need to take them captive to make them obedient to Christ. When I was a teenager and I went through this really, really difficult situation, I was still continuing to pray. I was trying to pray for other people and all of these things. And as I said, I was miserable for a year. And then I suddenly thought, actually, Jeremy, you've not really prayed about this yourself. And so I actually started praying specifically myself for help in dealing with this. And within 10 days, things were transformed. I'll tell you something else. At the most stressful, particularly spiritual stressful times in my life since, this comes back. It's a big clue. So what we have to do to make every thought captive is we have to pray. It's very, very wise to share with maybe one other person. To say, look, this is something I'm battling with. So that you can say, I mean, for me, it was my parents. I was very fortunate. And they knew when I was miserable what's wrong. They said it was the same thing. I didn't need to say any more. And they could then pray and support me. But it may be someone else. It is good to do that. This is a battle that we have to win. But prayer is fundamental. And the use of our wills to retrain our minds. But you may be saying to me, you say, well, that's fine. I don't have that issue. I'm cool. I don't have any problems with that. But my question to you then is, what are you feeding your minds on? What are you feeding your minds on. Because actually what we feed our minds on really, really matters. And what are you thinking about? What do you think about in your downtime? What do you think about when you wake up in the morning? What do you think about when you lay down at night? What do you think about when you've just got some space and your mind just goes on there? What is it that you think about? And actually what this normally means as well is how do we engage our time? Because we're thinking and feeding our minds, in a sense, it's all linked together with how we spend our time. And there may be things that are unhelpful to us. And I'm going to throw some stuff out. And one thing I would say is that very often if you have many things in excess, that can be an issue. So I'm going to throw some stuff out which may or may not resonate. So certainly some aspects of social media. What we watch on television. Everyone always says pornography at this point, but it is a good point. What are we watching? Violence in the media? Games? Extreme politics? Extreme reactions? Blogs we may follow on the internet? Some of the opinions that we feed ourselves with. I'm not saying we shut ourselves off, but it's how much are we taking those in? How much are we allowing ourselves to be shaped by God or by these other things? Paul wrote to the Philippians. This was another church in Greece. In fact, this was the first European church in Philippi. And this is what he said to them about this. He said about feeding your mind, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What are you wearing? What are you filling your minds with? I don't think Paul's talking here just about saying all you think about is Bible readings. All you think about is prayer meetings. I don't think that's what he's saying. C.S. Lewis once said, he said that nothing God made is bad. It's just when people misuse it. So, I mean, as we heard this morning about being grateful, just the things around that we can, fantastic things, all sorts of things that we can be grateful for, we can enjoy and appreciate. God's creation, the creativity of others, whatever it is, music, theatre, dance, sport, all these things are good as long as, and this is where we need to be careful, if they then become all-embracing, then there's another issue. So, where are we? Where are we individually? Are we at the point in our Christian lives where we're saying, actually, I need to surrender a little bit more? My belief is that every single one of us, I'm not sure who the oldest person is here, and it's actually not me, I don't think, but however old we are, there is an element for every single one of us, I think, where we need to keep on doing this surrendering piece. I suspect for every single one of us. Maybe we are in a position where actually our thought life is giving us grief. Maybe that's the position you're in. If you're in that position, I want to just encourage you to share with one other person and to pray. At the end of the service, after the service, we're not going to have a big... we're not going to ask people to come forward, but at the end of the service, just come forward. I'd be delighted. I've been there. I wouldn't say I've been there, got the T-shirt, but you know what I mean. I would love to pray with you if that's something that is a real issue for you. Or maybe we need to think about what are we really feeding our minds on? What is it that we're pumping our minds full of? And maybe we've just drifted into it. And we need to get a bit of discipline back into what we're looking, what we're thinking about, what we're following. You know, the great thing about this is that, you know, everything that we've been talking about is how us, as church and as Christians, what we need to do. You know, we are here, as we heard earlier today, only because Jesus came to this earth, and died on the cross, and rose again. As we sung in that first hymn today, as we sung the creed, that's the reason we're here. And that is the context in which this happens. And this is the context in which we're thinking about all of these things. It's, are we willing, ready, and committed to say, yeah, I want to live my life to Jesus. I want to live it to the full. And I want to bring glory to his name. Oh, if you're wondering about Paul, he did make it to Jerusalem. Pretty much according to plan. Had a bit of a difficult time in Jerusalem. And he did make it to Rome in about AD 60. He had a bit of an adventure. We don't know whether he ever made it to Spain. I think scholars are pretty much divided on it. But you can read all about it, up to the bit where he gets to Rome. It's all in the book of Acts in the Bible, so if you've got a bit of spare time, just read about that story of when he went from Corinth all the way and ended up into Rome. And he had an adventure, for sure. So, what I'd like us to do is to stand. If you're able to stand, it would be great if we could stand now. I'm going to pray, and then I'm coming towards the end, James. Then we're going to have another song, and then I think we'll be towards the end of the meeting. But as I was saying, I'll be around, and other people will be around if there's something that you really want to pray about or get to grips with. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you that you have made us, that you have loved us, that you have redeemed us. We want to thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus to this earth to be our Saviour, and that we can stand here as your people. Lord, we confess that in many ways we have failed to surrender. We have kept back our thought lives in many ways. We've held on to them and we've said, actually, that's me. And Father, we ask for your forgiveness and we pray that you would help us to get to grips with that. Give us courage, give us discipline, and help us to surrender that to you. For we know that as we do that, we will become more like you, and we will start to think like you. And Father, for those who maybe are battling with thoughts they don't like for whatever reason, Father, we pray for graciousness, we pray for the strength of your Spirit. You would support these people. And Father, we might support one another when we go through these spiritual battles and times of hardship. And Father, we thank you that you have promised that you will never leave nor forsake us as your people. And Lord, as your church, we know that you want us to be example, to be salt and light in this world. And Father, we want to pray that you would help us to feed our minds with things that are good, things that are noble, things that are true, things that are praiseworthy. Father, we want that to be us. Strengthen us. Lord, if we've got real temptations where we have to deal with, Lord, give us the grace, give us the strength to deal with that. And Father, we pray that you would transform us, that we would be your people in this world, and we give you permission to go to work on us. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.